Then we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58. But our text for today is only three verses, the last two verses of Psalm 90, and the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Psalm 90, hear now the reading of God's word. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. You have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they are contained 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Put your marker there, or keep that window open on your smart device. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament. And we're going to read verses 50 through 58, and again, the text is just the very last verse. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Just reading it and hearing it heartens us and does things for us that no mere words and no mere man or woman could ever do for us. But also we pray that you would come to this preacher of the word who is flawed and sinful, and enable the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be pleasing in your sight and edifying, encouraging, and convicting to everyone here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are finally at this moment. And I don't know about you, I'm not speaking for you, but for me, these last 2.5 years since the beginning of 2020, when my family and I moved here, they have been a whirlwind and a roller coaster combined. Not only did we have COVID, along with having to say so long for now to a number of very beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as a number of weddings and baptisms all going on, even though the rest of the world thought it had to shut down. But all kinds of other things have been going on. And yes, there's been sad things and grievous things and upsetting things. But even though it's been full of activity, again, I'll speak for myself. I don't know about you. I have loved almost every minute of it. Not every minute of it, almost every minute of it. It's been refreshing to me at the level of my soul. I have seen how good it is, not only for me, but for my whole family, for my wife and my 3 dear children. I have so much to be thankful for, but that is not the point of what I'm saying. I'm saying that because I think, I could be wrong, again, I'm speaking for myself. I think that right now, because of the spring weather, because it's a beautiful day, because we got to send Bill and Hazel Kessler off with a terrific retirement party, and I know they appreciated it and enjoyed it more than they ever thought they would. I know that for a fact from speaking to them face to face. And now we have this time, and we got here in a good way, in an orderly way, in a way that involved all of us. I do. I think there is an excitement, an electricity, maybe even the Holy Spirit giving us more joy than usual. I think that's a reality about right now. And if I'm wrong, you can correct me. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news. And I'm not trying to deflate the atmosphere. But this is my first Sunday with you, having you have me as your senior pastor. This is my first Sunday as senior pastor of Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And the reality is, especially if I'm here a long time, I will disappoint you on a personal level, or maybe the whole church, at some point or another. I'm going to let you down personally, or I may even really botch it and let the whole church down over something or another. Or maybe it's not even related to me. Some accident happens and I can't be with you as long as I want to be. I don't know. But the scripture everywhere teaches us that family life, home life, is always an illustration of church life. That's why the Apostle Paul says, if a man can't manage his own household well, he better not be the pastor. He better not be an elder. He better not be the one managing the household of God. Because if you want an analogy, even more than an analogy to church life, it's family life. And what are we? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, with God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our older brother. That's why we call one another brothers and sisters. That's why the Bible says we are the household and family of God. That's why we are called children of God the Father Almighty. So home life is an illustration of church life, according to Scripture itself. And the reality is, the wedding lasts a day. The honeymoon may last a week, but you're stuck with the marriage. And you know, within 1 month of marriage, you're going to disappoint your wife, and your wife is going to disappoint you. And when children come along, you disappoint your children, and your children disappoint you. And that's true of church life. So I'm being very honest, I'm being very candid, I'm not just being a killjoy, not being a party pooper, I feel the excitement, I'm going to ride it out along with the rest of you and cherish every moment of it, but I'm going to let you down eventually, either personally or as a whole church. And some of you might already be disappointed with me, especially because I'm the senior pastor. And on Sunday morning, I'm not wearing a tie. But if it hasn't happened yet, and you're involved with church life, wait a few weeks, maybe longer, hopefully longer. It is bound to happen. People get disappointed with church life, and it often has to do with the leadership, especially the pastor. But as I said, and I meant it, I am not here to be the bearer of bad news. In fact, you could summarize my job description as an ordained pastor that I am called, paid, and expected to be a bearer of good news, a bearer of the good news in Jesus Christ. And that's what the sermon is going to be about. And this good news comes to us today through Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And before we even get to the two main headings, first thing, look at Psalm 90, verse 16. Before you even get into the rest of what those two verses have to say, just look at the first three words. Let your work. That's God's work. Your work. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Look right in the middle of that verse. The work of the Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it, but somehow you need to circle that, highlight it, underline it, put an asterisk next to it, copy it out if you don't take notes in your Bible or can't do it on your device. Psalm 90, your work, meaning the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, the work of the Lord. And just with that, don't you feel a sense of relief? I mean it. Ultimately, it's not about you. It's not about your performance. It's not about what you do for Jesus. It's not about what you do for the church. It's not about your service. We'll get into how it involves all of that, but ultimately, it is about God. It is His great work. Your work, O Lord. The work of the Lord. Moses says your work. Paul says the work of the Lord. Only Jesus Christ's shoulders are broad and strong enough to carry the weight of the church and the kingdom of God. It rests on His shoulders, not yours. Tremendous relief, a tremendous promise, because it's His work. And what did we confess just moments ago? This isn't a mere man. This isn't somebody who dies in 90 years, or 80 or 70. This isn't somebody who makes mistakes all the time. God the Father Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. We may fail at our to-do lists. In fact, we do fail at our to-do lists. He never fails at his. Right off the bat, before we even go into the content of these verses, we can rest knowing that ultimately this church and our children's well-being and the spiritual nurture and the condition of the heart, it is his work according to the Old Testament and New Testament, Moses and Paul, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord. And do you see how encouraging that is? Because it doesn't rest in your hands. You know, like, forever take care of all of my children and the entire church is ultimately not an item on your to-do list, but on God, who is Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and will surely fulfill his promise. And do you see in these verses that we've read how breathtakingly beautiful they are? Who are we to say, you know what my work is all about? God the Father is Almighty. I'm a part of what God the Father Almighty, the triune God, I'm a part of what he's doing. You can't make it up. These verses are most assuredly about your work and comforting you and encouraging you in your work. But look at how the Apostle Paul says it there in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're in Christ, then your work is within the work of the Lord. This is what we're always talking about, right? There's whole books written on it. You're an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. God from heaven is bringing about his will here on earth, and he's doing it through you and the Holy Spirit within you. Through all of your activities, through your child rearing, through your neighborhood relations, through your job, through your relationships with coworkers and extended family, he is doing his work here on earth, from heaven, through you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, in the work of the Lord. Your activity, it's tied up with God's. You can't come up with a higher purpose than this. You cannot make up a better reason to live than this. What you're doing, what you're involved with, it never passes away. It resounds for eternity. It has eternal weight and significance if you are in Christ. Well, that's the sermon before the sermon. Because I still haven't gotten to the two main headings. Today you get two for one. Here are the two main headings. Psalm 90, verses 16 through 17, Moses' prayer. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul's promise. Moses' prayer in the Old Testament, Paul's promise in the New Testament, both under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as authoritative and inerrant, the very word of God. First, Moses' prayer, chapter 90, verses 16 through 17 of the Psalms. And I just want you to think about the fact that this is the one psalm we have from Moses. David writes most of the Psalms. This is the only one we have from Moses. And I want you to think about the life of Moses that we've covered in the through working through the book of Hebrews, and you know about, and many of you have learned about from your very earliest of ages. through children's storybooks and all of that. And I think the best way to understand Psalm 90 is almost like, I don't want to say this definitively because it's not in the scripture, but it's almost like the last prayer of Moses. It's almost like with dying breaths, Moses prays Psalm 90 and the Holy Spirit preserves it for us. I'm not saying that definitively, but if you read it that way, it makes a lot of sense. Because look at what Moses is saying. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. You've swept them all away like a flood. Verse 6, in the morning, grass flourishes. In the evening, it fades and withers. We've been consumed by your anger. Your wrath has swept over us. Our iniquities are before us. Even our secret sins are in the light of your presence. Our days have declined in your fury. And you can just imagine Moses, kind of with his dying breaths, thinking about his very long life. He lived 120 years. And saying, even 1,000 years, it's just like a day in the sight of the Lord. Every human life, it's just like grass that comes up and is mowed down tomorrow. And then you think about the fact that everybody from Moses' generation died in the desert, died in the wilderness, outside of the promised land. And he's just thinking about like neighborhoods and even neighbors and even friends and even relatives as they died in the desert, according to God's wrath, according to God's judgment, according to God's promise that they were going to die outside the promised land. And he's about to die too. And he's just reflecting on all of that. And then at the very end, he gives this prayer that is just so profound. Again, almost with his dying breath, verse 17, he reminds himself, no, it's not about me, Moses. Not about the Israelites. We're a bunch of failures. Even when we get into the promised land, we're going to be a bunch of failures. Thank God it's your work, not mine, Moses's, not the Israelites, ultimately. And then this prayer with dying breaths, so to speak. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands, secure what we've attempted to do. Our efforts are feeble. We failed. We sinned. We're dying in the desert after all. We're not even going to make it into the promised land, but please don't let it all be for nothing, Lord. Confirm what we've tried. Make up the shortfall. We're men made of dust and sinners at that. Please, Lord, confirm the works of our hands. Secure what we've tried to do. And isn't it wonderful to be a New Testament Christian and look at Jesus Christ on the cross, on the ultimate wasteland outside of the city, the ultimate desert wilderness of Calvary's cross? And what does Jesus say from the cross? It is finished! Not it is left undone. Not it is imperfect and incomplete. Not it's flawed and will never be right. It is finished. And what happens to that Old Testament temple? The curtain tears from top to bottom because it's over, completed, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. With all due respect, not even Moses could have imagined how secured, eternally secured, his effort and every Old Testament saint's effort would be because of the coming Messiah, the greater than Moses, who hung on a tree, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And friend, if you don't believe this, please believe it. And if you don't believe this yet, your most important thing is to either get me on the phone or one of the elders or somebody else from this congregation who can explain the good news to you. You cannot find this anywhere else. It is critical. I plead with you, I beg, if the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could beg that you would believe, then I certainly should. Please believe in the greater Moses, the Messiah, the only way, truth, and life, Jesus Christ, who secured and confirmed even the most flawed efforts of Moses and the Israelites and the Old Testament saints. But let's turn to the New Testament. First Corinthians 15. What a chapter. I had this thought that made me smile to myself. A lot of philosophy, worldview, certainly like self-help genre books, it really just comes down to you should do whatever it takes to think positive, happy thoughts, because if you do that, you'll be a more positive and happy person, and positive and happy people live longer and more successful. I mean, a surprisingly large amount of philosophy, and especially popular philosophy or self-help books, boil down to just that. Think positive thoughts, do whatever it takes to be happy. You'll lead a happier, more positive life, and you'll be more successful and you'll live longer. End of story. Now, obviously, I think there's an awful lot more to everything than just that. But here's what's funny. If I believe that was our primary purpose and our chief end, I would still be a Christian. Because the most encouraging thing I've ever read in my life is 1 Corinthians 15. And if you want to disagree with me on that and take me to Romans 8 or Revelation 21 and 22, I might confess that you're right and I'm wrong. But if you want to tell me that the most encouraging, positive thinking sort of literature out there is somewhere outside the whole Bible, again, we need to get together, spend some time together, and eventually you'll see that you're wrong. I mean, Paul knows that he is suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ and the church and the kingdom of heaven. He lists his persecution, and it's a list that none of us stand up to. He's beaten, he's shipwrecked, he's left for dead, he's abandoned, he's betrayed, he's hurt, he has personal afflictions, he's mocked. Just the list goes on and on and on. And what's more is, for all intents and purposes, he's got to know that he's going to die. He's got to know that he's coming up to his own martyrdom. Or at least he has to be very aware that it's a very high possibility under Emperor Nero. And he launches into this chapter, and there's nothing but the most positive, upbeat, encouraging things to say. And the topic is death itself. I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. Sometimes I am almost embarrassed to read 1 Corinthians 15 at a funeral because it is so positive and upbeat, and it's hard to stare into the cold, open earth that's going to take in a corpse of a loved one and say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?" And that's exactly what Paul does. And it's not just Paul, it's God through the Holy Spirit, through his servant, the Apostle Paul. You cannot come to something more upbeat and positive. Maybe Romans 8, Revelation 21 and 22, but you know what I'm saying. And the resurrection changes everything. I mean, that's the whole thrust of the New Testament, and that's the whole thrust of 1 Corinthians 15. Everything has changed. Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the dead. And he's just the first fruits, the first expression. You're going to follow. And think about what that means. Who are you? You're a body and soul. You're not just a soul. You're not just a body. Materialism is wrong. Spiritualism is wrong. You're a body soul. And for some amount of time, most of us are going to be just a soul in heaven with Jesus. But that's not the way it's going to be forever and ever. Eventually, like Jesus, we'll be raised with glorified bodies, and forever and ever, for all eternities, we will be glorified body-soul people. What does that mean? It means we're going to think back about all the ways we tried to be faithful Christians, and we're going to say, wow, what do you know? I thought I failed miserably. I was convinced. I even went to my grave thinking I was going to fail miserably. I had unconverted children. I had unconverted relatives. I never served the church quite the way I wanted to. I botched everything, almost every single day of my existence. In fact, every single day of my existence, I regularly sinned, made mistakes, caused errors, hurt people as much as I tried to help people. But look! It's all working together for good. I'm in a glorified body, and so are all my loved ones. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow, some way, it all worked together for good. So you have what Moses said in the Old Testament under the law with his dying breath, so to speak, as a prayer. Not so in the New Testament, a very similar verse, but it's a promise. Paul doesn't stop with saying, let the favor of the Lord be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands and confirm the work of our hands, O Lord. No, not a prayer, a promise. Beloved brothers and sisters, you of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you here today, each one of you that makes up this body of Christ, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep at it. Be steadfast. Stand strong. Don't move. Be immovable. Stick with it. Always abound, even if you don't feel like it. In the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, your effort, your activity is not in vain. This promise applies. Brothers and sisters, I think you can tell. And I'm sorry if I'm overanimated. I'm so excited about today. I really am. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I'm not trying to be trite, and I'm certainly not a politician lobbying for anything. I mean it. I'm excited. I'm thrilled. And my family is thrilled. It's been a great 2.5 years, and I can't wait for every year that the Lord has in store, not only for me as a pastor, not only for my family, but for all of us together doing church, living as the household and family of God. So excited to think about how we provide space for more people, to think about perhaps planting a church somewhere in the area so that we have more space and so that the kingdom of God grows. Doing more with discipleship and community groups and Christian counseling and continuing and improving our deacon meetings and session meetings and church leadership and setting up committees and working through them to do wonderful, wonderful, great stuff that you know all about and have even more things in our church calendar and make it even more of a roller coaster and a whirlwind because it's great, great stuff and its significance goes on forever and ever and ever and we're making relationships that are going to have no end. But do not put any faith in John Shishko. And don't even put any faith in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not Roman Catholics. There is no human vicar of Christ on earth. Jesus Christ is the vicar of God, and the Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ on earth. And that shouldn't discourage you at all, because Jesus Christ and Him alone is the Savior, Shepherd, and Head of this church and of all faithful churches. The work is the Lord's. No, your labor is not in vain. Father, the best thing about all of this is that no matter how we feel, no matter how discouraged we might be now or at any point in the future, this promise does not change. It is so real, it is so secure, that at